Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. It's good to be here this morning. What a lovely song. In the garden, man, he walks with me and he talks with me. He calls me his own. Wow, that's amazing. Thank you very much for that song. All right, we're going to be reading this morning Matthew chapter 13. That's page number 803 if you have my Bible. Good luck. And we're going to start off reading verse 9. And we'll finish at verse 17. Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your grace, for your love, and for your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to study your word, to seek you, to thank you, to praise you, to worship you, to repent of our sins, to get right with you. Lord, we ask and we plead that you'll open our hearts and our understandings and our minds. Allow us, Lord, to see the things in your word. Allow us, Lord, to not only hear them and receive them, but actually, Lord, to do them. Help us, Lord, to be doers of your word and not only hearers. I ask, Lord, for freedom and ease to speak this morning. I ask, Lord, also, if there be anyone here who's not saved, may they turn to you as a result of God's word and be saved. And Lord, if anybody isn't right with you, may they be converted. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about parables and the meaning of parables. I realize we only have 1 hour, so no, we're not going to expound on all 40 of them, right? But I really want to whet your appetite and get you interested, maybe even perhaps look at parables in a little bit different light. Whet your appetite so that you can do a little bit of study, a little bit of research for yourselves. Growing up, reading the word, I've always been curious, like, what is a parable, right? Because we hear the word very often, right? But what really is it? Because it's not a metaphor, it's not a simile, it's not a proverb, right? We have proverbs, but yet, very often, a parable is very similar to a metaphor, to a simile, to a proverb. As a matter of fact, some of the gospels, they call one of the parables a proverb. So it's a little bit combination of everything, and the best definition that I found for a parable is a simple word picture that reveals a profound spiritual truth. That for me is the definition that best suits all parables, a simple word picture that reveals a profound spiritual truth, all right? So that's what I'm going to be basing my understanding of the parables off of. That's what we're going to go to. Now, question. Why did the Lord Jesus speak in parables? Jesus says that he came to seek and to save sinners, right? He left his home. He made himself of no reputation. He came. Why did he start speaking in parables? Why couldn't he just, like the Jews say, tell us plainly, right? Why couldn't he just do that, right? Well, the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus really, really spoke plainly, right? Turn back to chapter 11. Verse 25. Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Okay? So the Lord Jesus, whenever he was preaching and teaching, he spoke so clearly and so plainly that the babes were able to understand, right? So he did speak clearly, he did speak plainly, right? So we can't say that Jesus Christ, in speaking parables, was trying to confuse or to clutter the message. No, just the opposite. Christ, in speaking parables, he came to reveal to us things that had been hidden for some time. He says, though, in verse 11 of our text, chapter 13, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ uses parables in order to reveal some things, some mysteries, right? Something that's been hid from the foundation of the world. But there is a twofold purpose. One, it's to reveal something, reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. And secondly, look at verse 13. I speak to them in parables. Why? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, that he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So on the one hand, a parable is used by Christ to reveal truth. On the other hand, Christ is speaking in parables to take away from somebody, take away from his hearers, whatever he has, whatever little he might have. Did you get that? He says, read it one more time. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And he's speaking specifically to the Jews and to the Pharisees that had a little bit of light, had a little bit of understanding. They're the children of Abraham. They received the oracles of God. They had something, but it wasn't very much. I mean, come on, read only the Old Testament without the context of the New Testament and tell me how much light you get out of there. There's a lot of darkness. There's a little bit of light, but not very much. And whenever the Jews, and specifically the Pharisees, whenever they didn't receive Christ's word as babes, Christ said, I'm going to start talking to you in a way that I'm going to take away whatever light you have. Now that is very difficult. We don't, especially as Christians and as evangelists, we don't emphasize and we don't stress this part very much. Did you realize that the opportunity for you to be saved or to for us to have light, it's not always the same? The door is not always wide open. You know, you do realize that God closes doors sometimes. You realize that. Hold your place here and open up Luke in chapter 7. Uh-oh. Nope, it's not chapter 7. Am I looking at chapter 8? Mm-hmm. No. Well, there's 24 chapters. We could keep on going that way. All right. So anyways, the chapter that I'm looking for is, he speaks about, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And he says, why? Because many there be that want to enter. They're going to try to enter. And Christ says they will not be able to enter. Wow, that's hard stuff, because we're talking about somebody wanting to come to God, wanting to be saved, wanting to enter into heaven, and God says no. You realize that part of the mystery, part of the gospel is exclusive, not in the meaning that it's only this, but it excludes people. He says here that the reason of the parable, the reason for the parable, is to take away the little understanding that they might have. All right. Notice, I don't know if you knew this, just a quick fact. John, the Gospel of John, doesn't record any parables whatsoever. Have you ever noticed that while you're reading the Gospels? The reason is quite simple, quite clear, because John tells us in chapter 20 of his Gospel, I'll read it, that Christ performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. So the reason that John doesn't include any parables in his gospel is that everything that John wrote was written that we might believe, and believing we might have life. So think about this. A parable is not only used by Christ to reveal and to manifest truth, but it's also judgment against those that don't believe, that don't receive Christ as a babe. We need to consider that. We need to remember that. Every single parable, all 40 plus parables that we find in the scriptures, all 40 of them have a central truth. All right, this is important about parables. A lot of people, whenever they open up scripture and they start studying the Bible and they're, oh, look at this parable, they're under the impression, or they convince themselves, that you can interpret the parable in any which way that you want. In other words, the interpretation is left to the hearer, or it's for the hearer to interpret the word as they want. And that's why we'll have a lot of interpretations and different meanings. Oh, did you know that the Good Samaritan means this, and the oil means that, and the cot means this, and oh my goodness, there's so many different interpretations of parables. But we have to keep in mind that when Christ was speaking a parable, when he was preaching, he had something specific in mind, something concrete at heart, and a truth that he was trying to reveal. For instance, look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And I'm not going to read the parable itself. It's just too time consuming. You can read it by yourself. That's going to be Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 33 is the parable. It finishes at 44, but we'll pick it up at verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So Christ is speaking, and obviously in this specific parable, he's preaching against the Jews, against the priests, against the Pharisees, and his hearers understood that it was about them. There is no room and there's no place whatsoever for anybody to take this parable, any other for that matter, and say, well, you know what? I think that this applies to whatever you want. It has to, in order to understand it properly, it has to be applied in the same way that Christ intended it to be applied, right? We're not at liberty to take any words of Christ, especially the parables, and apply them to our lives in any which way that we see fit. We can cause a lot of confusion by doing so. All right. Parables have a central truth. We looked at one. Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 8, it says it specifically. This is the same parable of chapter 13 of Matthew. But in Luke chapter 8, he defines it, or he names it. And he says, Luke chapter 8 in verse 11, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The central truth of this parable is this: to believe and be saved. And if you go just a little bit further down, verse 15, But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, bring forth fruit with patience. You see, it further develops the central truth in letting us know what salvation is, what it means, what in reality it means. Like, let me expand on this one right quick. Who's saved? Everybody in the assembly, right? We can go outside and we can ask another 100 people who's saved. And you know what will happen? 100 people will also raise their hands, right? But if we take this parable and apply the truth or the light that's given to us in this, wow, we can make a discernment and say, look, you hear the word, you have an honest heart, you keep the word, bring forth fruit with patience. Now, that's going to exclude a whole lot of people. You might say that you're saved, but taking God's word, we can judge and we can assess and say, you know what? You might claim to be saved, but listen to what the word of God says. It says that a saved person is going to hear God's word, is going to believe God's word, is going to be patiently waiting on God's word, and by the way, he's going to bear fruit.
Amen.
That's what it says. All right. So, where or when were the parables introduced? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And while you're looking for it, I want to say that Christ, when in his teachings, didn't always only use parables. See, we get a lot of people nowadays, I've run into them in Poland, who tell us that, listen, whenever we preach, we should try to tell stories like Christ did. Right? Christ, whenever he preached, whenever we're reading the parables, they're essentially, they claim, stories. So if we, instead of preaching, if we start telling stories, that'll be a more effective way of preaching the gospel. I don't think so. I really, really don't think so. Everything that Christ did, everything that he said had a very specific purpose. Even the timing. So we look at chapter 13. We start hearing about parables, and in verse 10, the apostles are confused. They said, Lord, why are you talking to them? Why speakest thou to them, unto them in parables? If this was Christ's ordinary manner of preaching, teaching, or speaking, this verse or this question is absolutely redundant, right? You follow? Follow the reasoning, right? It's absolutely redundant. So something took place, something happened before this time that caused the disciples to say, wait a second, we notice a difference in your style. We notice that you're doing something different. What happened? Now, just as a quick reminder, Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7 is one long sermon. It's just one long sermon. And what you don't find in this long sermon is a parable. Maybe, perhaps, if you want to consider, if you want to treat, if you hear my word and do it, I'm going to liken him unto a man that built his house upon a rock. If you want to include the last couple of verses, maybe that is a parable, perhaps. But the lion's share of that sermon is just straight up instruction, teaching, and doctrine. Listen, this is how things are going to be in the kingdom. In my mind, it's a great example. All right. So, Christ began speaking in parables. For what reason and when? It's a very important question for us to answer. If we look at the context of chapter 13, it says, 13 verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the wayside. Okay, so what happened in the context of this story? What's going on? If we back it up to chapter 12, we see four very simple things. Very, very simple things. And this is the key point of today's lesson. Christ speaks to us in parables, or began speaking in parables. One, for those who in simplicity, in childlike simplicity, received Christ's word, in order for those hearers to understand things that had been kept secret for millennia, while at the same time to keep those same secrets, those same mysteries hidden from those who had, in self-righteousness and in haughtiness, vaunted and puffed at Christ's teaching and Christ's manner of being. And how or where do we fall in to these two groups? How can we decide, do I have childlike faith or am I a self-righteous hypocrite? Am I a Pharisee, like looking down at other people, or am I one of those people that go into the temple and pray, Lord, go into the temple, stand afar off and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. How can we decide? How can we judge? Well, let's look at these four things. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to pick it up at verse 6. But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. A refusal to study, a refusal to listen to God's word will lead you down a path into which Christ's words will become mysterious to you. In which way? So the disciples are walking through the fields of corn and they're hungry. They take a little bit of corn. They start eating it, right? Ah, you can't do that. The Pharisees had just condemned as sinners these men that Christ Jesus had accepted. Okay, why does he say in verse 7, if he had known what this meaneth? What is the reference to that? If he had known, what is he talking about? What is the context of that? Look back just two chapters back, chapter 9. In verse 12, Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So when Christ is telling them, listen, if you had only learned, if you had only known, he's referencing something that he had already told them. Hey, listen, guys, you're missing part of the picture. You need to go back and study and find out what this means. I'm not looking for sacrifice. But they had refused to do it. They had refused to study God's word, to prove themselves diligent seekers of the truth. They had just heard it and scoffed at it. They had heard it and shoved it off. They'd heard it and ignored it. And what happens later on? Well, Christ comes, if he had only learned, if he had only known what this meant. Does that sound familiar? How many times are we admonished, we listeners of God's word? Hey, go home, read this chapter. Hey, go home, study this truth. Hey, study this topic. Hey, you want to know about the transcendent God? Go home, do the research yourself. And we're like, yeah, that's really good. And we don't do anything until the following Sunday whenever the preacher brings the word. Christ is telling his listeners, his hearers, go study God's word, find out what it says, and then if you do that, you won't condemn the guiltless. A refusal to listen or to study God's word. What does he say in another place? You do greatly err. You do greatly err. Not knowing what? The scriptures. All right. Listen, let's look at the second problem. Chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. And we'll pick it up at verse 9 this time. When he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his withered hand, which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to hear on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Second way in which you can find yourself in a group, listening to Christ's word, hearing God's word, or actually saying God's word, and it just be one mystery to you, is a refusal to accept the authority of God's word. On the one hand, we don't even want to study it, but there are some people who go out and they study it. Yes, like these people right here, this specific group of people, they knew the word, but they refused to submit to the authority. We can call them in a different way. They were hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, is what James would say. Right? So here we have, in this specific case, Christ lays out for them, listen, it's always good to do what is right. You can't say, you know what, doing right, we're going to put that on pause because it's the Sabbath, or because it's Sunday, or because it's the holidays, or for whatever reason, it's always right to do right. Amen. Christ says, stretch forth your hand. He stretches them out. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar? Have you heard from this pulpit, your own pastors, your own elders, teaching you and preaching to you and exhorting and admonishing you? You know what? You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be watching these things. You shouldn't be saying those kind of things. You shouldn't be reading. You shouldn't be opening up this and that brochure, this material. You shouldn't be going to those places. Yeah. That's God's word. Friday night, where are you? Monday evening, what are you watching? What are you doing? Yes, you recognize it and you hear it. We're very quick to come to hear God's word. But so were the Jews. So were the Pharisees. They refused to submit to God's word. They refused to acknowledge God as Lord. And they decided, well, we're going to sift through this word. Yeah, I like this part. I don't like that part too much, so we're going to just set it aside. Yeah. Third point, Matthew chapter 12. Here we are, same place. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up now at verse 18. Let's read at 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. In his name shall the Gentiles trust. Ooh, this is a hard one. You see, whenever Christ came, lowly and meek, whenever Christ came as a servant, whenever Christ came, the son of a carpenter, whenever Christ was revealed, unlearned. How knoweth this man these things, having never learned? Unlearned. You know what happened? The people in high society said, no. We don't want this guy. We don't want this guy. Who are we waiting for? We're waiting for that captain, that soldier, that angel of the Lord, that mighty man. The Jews were expecting a deliverer. The Jews were expecting a Moses, a Joshua, a Samson. But what the Jews got was one that was lowly and meek. One that was not willing to overlook that poor sinner that was rejected by everybody else in the society. He was not willing to quench that smoking flax, right? He was not willing to put out that one person that just holding on by the hair of my chinny chin chin, just holding on. No, he's not going to overlook them. You see, they had They had their own view or their own perception of what God ought to be and how God ought to come, or Messiah ought to come. Right? Just like Brother Billy's been preaching about our God. And go out into the world. Go out to your work and talk to your friends, talk to your neighbors, and ask them, how do they perceive God? Well, in my opinion, God is love. In my opinion, God is good. In my opinion, God is generous, right? Have you ever asked that question and received, you know what? In my opinion, God is just. I don't think I've ever heard that response. We all want to hear of God being lovely and gentle and God being accepting and tolerant, right? And not sending judgment. They wanted a refusal to receive God as He is. Well, let me ask you again. Whenever your elders are preaching, whenever your preachers are up here admonishing you, oh, don't talk to us about righteousness again, about justice again, about hell again, about morality again. Where are you at? Where are you at? You see, you don't reserve the right to choose the characteristics of God that you like and reject all of the ones that you dislike. Nobody reserves that right. What you do have a right to do is submit totally to God, wholly, as God. So Christ comes and He's meek and He's lowly and He's a servant, and the Jews say, no, we refuse to have this kind of guy. A refusal to receive Christ as He is offered. And finally, in verse 25, chapter 12, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The fourth way that you can find yourself in a group that reads or hears or studies God's word, but it's just all a mystery to you, is a refusal to recognize God's work. A refusal to recognize God's dealing in your life, in your city, in your home, in your country. What happened in this context? A man that was blind and dumb, was miraculously healed by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Wow! Amen. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Oh, no. He's using witchcraft. He's using these techniques that our fathers never used. Oh, that's just science. No, that's just something else. No, he's doing it by the power of the devil. Ooh. Christ said that attitude, that spirit, ends its way in God refusing to forgive you. Not that He can't, not that He doesn't have it in Him, but that He looks at this person and He says, I refuse you. That's hard. A refusal to accept or to recognize God's work ends in God refusing you, according to this text. So, whenever Christ is speaking to us, whether it be through parables or through doctrine, like we have in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, or through the apostles in the New Testament, We hear Christ's word. We study Christ's word. We compare scripture to scripture. What is our heart's attitude? What is our mindset? What is your mindset specifically? Where is your heart at? Are you studying it to say, I'm justified in fulfilling the desires of my heart, the desires of my eye, the desires of my flesh? Are you looking for justification? Well, Samson did this and he did that and he was still accepted, so I guess I can. Are you studying it in order to condemn a brother, a sister? Well, he doesn't come here on Wednesday nights, so this is a good verse for him. Are you studying God's word in order to free yourself, to see what is convenient, what is not convenient? How are you studying? What is your approach to Christ's words? Because let's go back to the very beginning. Why speakest thou unto them in parables? What is the reason for this confusion? Don't think even for a minute that if you refuse to receive what little light God has given you, that He's going to give you better or more clear light. Don't make the mistake of saying, well, Christ, I didn't understand that, so if you give me better or clearer light, like everybody says, if you could just show me a sign. People are waiting for signs. Like if God just manifested himself, then I would believe. Oh no. Quite the opposite happens. What winds up happening is that Christ is standing in front of the temple and the Jews are telling him, hey, show us a sign that you're of God. After showing sign after sign after sign, show us a sign. He says, okay, destroy this temple. And after 3 days, I'll raise it up. And he doesn't take the time to clarify what he's talking about. He confuses them even more. He confuses them even more. We pick it up in John chapter 6, where he's given a great, great sermon. And all of these people are following. He's like, yeah, all of these people are coming. And he goes, okay, if you really want to live, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. And they say, how is it possible for us to eat your flesh and drink your blood? And he doesn't clarify it for them. He doesn't take the time to say, oh, wait a second. You misinterpreted what I was saying. You misunderstood. You misapplied. He left it as is. So we need to be extremely, very careful and cautious when approaching God's word. Amen.